Follow with me now. We're going to look at one thing, and in the last two services, I've had a lot of people with tears come to me afterwards and tell me very heart-touching stories after they heard this message of how God ministered their hearts. And we're going to look at the family a little bit, because we're going to see where the dysfunctional family comes from and how it happens here with Cain being the breakaway. Last night, we were able to develop this further, but to develop Noah, because here we see a splintered family. Hundreds of years pass, and God's fed up with the human race, and he's going to destroy it. He said, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, for he is perfect, and he is upright, and he walked in the ways of the Lord. So he was a man of integrity. And out of probably they think there's about 4 billion people on the planet at that time. If you took the original Adam and Eve and multiplied the number of children they would have had and taken it out to the hundreds of years before Noah had the flood come in his lifetime. He is 600 years old when the flood came. So there was a lot of people on the planet. And one question that's always raised when you come to this story about Cain is, where did Cain get his wife? And we don't know all the things that aren't written in between the scriptures here. But everybody on the planet, the Bible says in the book of Acts, all flesh comes from one blood. And that means that even in the New Testament it was known that everybody that lives on the planet goes back to Adam and Eve. So Adam and Eve had a lot of children. He was 922 or 32 years old when he died. So he had lots of kids. So for some reason, God, when he told the story to Moses, Moses wrote it down, he was only interested in these two kids at the beginning. More kids of Adam and Eve are talked about in the later chapters. But these are not necessarily the first two children. And there were people living outside of their family realm. And this is where he goes, to the land of Nod, and he meets people there. We don't know at this time if there was a whole disgruntled family that left Adam and Eve's family. When Satan was kicked out of heaven, he took a third of the angels with him, and it could be the same thing, that Cain got so much bitterness going that he split the family. And we don't know how that all happened, but we'll look at this story, and we'll take it at face value. And if God speaks to you, answer him. And if there is something in your family that is as painful as it is in this family, because even last night we saw that in Noah's time, that they were still speaking about Adam and Eve and the sin of Cain. So the pain and the grief of Eve when she has her children, after Abel, she has Seth, for instance, and she says, "Sir, the Lord has given me a child in place of Abel, who his brother Cain slayed." So we know that the grief in this mother's heart went on for hundreds of years. And you moms could understand that, I'm sure, just the pain. But it never left her that this one son was so bitter that he murdered the other. So let's just see what God has to say to us. And we'll let his blessings just come to our families and our lives. Adam knew Eve, his wife. And that was a King James tender way and subtle way of saying they had sex. When it said he knew her, of course he knew who she was. But she conceived and she bare Cain. Doesn't mean this is the firstborn. It could be, but it's not necessarily saying that. And she said, "I've gotten a man from the Lord." The name Cain literally means acquire or to get. And there's an exclamation in this that I've received a man or gotten a man from the Lord. And it's in such a way that she is remembering the promise of God that when she and her husband sinned and sowed themselves fig leaves and covered their nakedness, that God promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, but the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. And that the seed of the woman would be at enmity with the seed of the serpent. So we know that the devil would have kids on the planet, and we know that God would have kids on the planet. Now in John chapter 8, just 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ made it extremely clear. And it's kind of a frightening thought, and it takes you some time to grasp it. But Jesus said to the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of Israel, "Your father is the devil." And they were shocked. And they said, "Our father is not the devil, our father is Abraham." And Jesus said, "If your father were Abraham, then you would love him whom God has sent," speaking of himself. And he said, "Your father is the devil." And what he did that day was draw a line on the planet Earth, and he pulled the covers back. And he said, there are two families living on this planet. They both look like human beings. The devil has a family, and God has a family. Now, you are a member of one of these two families. There's no alternative lifestyle choice here. You're either a member of the devil's family, of his seed, or you're a member of God's family, and you're of his seed. And Jesus told us that You can be rescued from the devil's family and brought into God's family. You'd be called an adopted heir to the throne of God. And only the blood of Jesus Christ can redeem you from death and from the devil. So it takes faith. And so that day he shows that there were two families living. In 1 Corinthians it tells us, as I read to you last Sunday morning, that the devil has these evil people that can transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. Otherwise they're wicked, but they look like they're really good. And that people will follow them. That's what all the false religions are about. They're ministers of unrighteousness, transforming themselves into ministers of righteousness. St. Paul went on to say, but that is no wonder. You shouldn't be in awe of that. Because Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. And what he's saying there is that Satan lost his light and his power. And he is no longer bright. He appears to be bright and have a light. He lost his power when he was kicked out of heaven. And since he has the gift to appear like light, it's no wonder that he can have his demons turn around and possess human bodies and use them. And so you have to decide which family you belong to and decide which family you want to stay with. Because on this particular instance in the scriptures, we can see without too much human intellect that on this particular day, we have no idea what life was like up to this day. But on this particular day, the man named Cain said, I'm doing it my way and I'm leaving my family. And it's a kind of a scary thing to think that you're a member of the Adams family when you come down to it. But the Bible says that we are members of the Adams family. And that everybody that's under the first Adam is going to die because he died. But everybody that's under the second Adam is going to live because he lives. The second Adam is Jesus Christ. And only Jesus Christ has the power over life and death. And he can give you that resurrection power. So she begot a man from the Lord. So she's saying, thank you, Lord. I've gotten a man. She named him Aquir. Because this means God is holding true to his promise that there will be a seed of mine and my husband's that will be a savior and redeem us. And probably thinking that it will take us back to Utopia, to the Garden of Eden. Now, we don't know anywhere in Scripture that it says this. But it is likely that you would think that Eve could have thought that this was the Messiah. That this was the male child that was going to do the job. But, of course, it wasn't. And I'm sure that her heart was crushed when she found out how wicked this guy's heart was. So she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, in some of your texts, it says he tended to cattle and sheep. But there's a Hebrew word here that's used for cattle. And there's a little two or three letter thing that goes in between it. And that's what's here. And it says that it's small animals such as sheep, goats, and donkeys also. So he was a man that was into livestock. His brother was a man that was an agriculturist. He was a farmer. He tilled the ground. He knew how to work the ground. And this was his gift. Now this shows us that you could be in the same family, raised by the same parents, and be totally different than your brother or sister. Some of you probably say, amen to that, preacher man. My sister is so weird and I'm so cool. You know what I'm saying. But it also shows us how God takes us as individuals and lets each one of us have something that we can identify with. And so one was going to be the shepherd, and he worked with livestock. The other was going to be the farmer. He worked with the ground. Now the ground is cursed. Now I'd like you to notice verse 24 of the previous chapter, the last verse of chapter 3. God drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, flaming sword, turned every direction to keep the way of the tree of life. Everybody from that verse on, including Cain and Abel, were born outside of the Garden of Eden. They were not born in the garden. They have no clue of what life looked like on the planet without dying trees, bushes, or weeds, or thistles, or thorns. They had no idea. They had never seen a perfect world. There were only two people that ever saw the perfect world. That was Adam and Eve. And you would have to imagine, like my little friend Haley sitting down here, 8 years old, said last night, she said that, don't you think that Adam and Eve thought back sometimes of what they lost and what they left? And I bet that was with them for a long time. And I'm sure in your own lives that you've made mistakes and you look back and say, look where I got today because of what I did yesterday. And I'm sure that was there. But mom and dad had to let Abel and Cain understand what it was like to meet with God every day. So it was so important for them to have fellowship with God. But now they can't get back into fellowship with God without a sacrifice. And so Cain and Abel had to take mom and dad's word for it that there is a God, and they had to live by faith. And in your families, it's the same thing. unless you're willing to sacrifice your life so your children and your family members can truly see the love of God, they'll never believe there's a God. And whatever happened on this day, Cain said, I don't care what mom and dad taught me. I don't care what my brothers and sisters know. I'm doing it my way. And this is where it all starts. In the process of time, it came to pass, so this could be many, many years, they could be old guys by now, that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, first of all, Cain is doing something where he's plowing, he's sowing seed, he's watering, he's turning the soil, he's doing a lot of work. Abel has just life. He has sheep, goats, they're multiplying. And he brings a living sacrifice to the altar, where he brings a sacrifice that's the work of his own hand, so it was grown from the earth, but it was cursed. And he brings it, and God says, I accept with respect Abel's offering, but to Cain's offering, I don't accept. Here we see the beginning of sin to rot away in the family from the first couple. Cain brings the offering, and God was upset with him. He had no respect. But look at verse 5. Unto Cain and to his offering, he had no respect. And Cain was very angry, full of wrath, and his countenance fell. Literally, in the original language, it says his face was red. So he was beyond anger. He is full of wrath. And his countenance fell. You know, when a person gets sad and their face drops down, it literally means here, his skin turned away. So when the anger built up in this man, instead of looking at God, who he went to worship, he now turns his head away. And he doesn't want to look at God anymore. And from this point, this man is destined to die. And I want you to be careful here, because God is going to speak. The Lord says unto Cain, why are you so angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and unto you shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him. There's a couple of things to look at it for a minute. This guy brought an offering to God. And God asked him a question. Two things. Why are you angry? Number two, why has your face changed, your countenance? Whenever in the Bible you read an interrogation, and this is the second interrogation. The first one was with Adam and Eve. The second one is with Cain. And all through the Bible, God raises questions to men. But whenever you see God raise a question to man, he is not trying to gather knowledge. It's not as if he doesn't know why he's angry and why he's not looking at him anymore. I could just say, God, Mike, could you tell me what's really going on in San Diego? I've been out of town lately, and I need you to bring me up to speed. God is not gathering knowledge. And this is why some people, and maybe yourself included, have walked away from the church and have walked away from the Bible and God. Because you have read the Bible, and the power of it unleashes, and God asks you a question and starts interrogating you, and you feel uncomfortable. So you don't want to hear that. And you say, I don't want to read the Bible. Why not? Well, it's, so-and-so begat so-and-so, and he begat so-and-so. I couldn't understand it. Or the print's too small. And there's all these excuses why people don't read the Bible. The real one is, they don't want God to speak to them. And when God does speak to them, they don't want to answer his questions. They don't want to be accountable. And this is what we see with Cain. Why are you angry? God knows why he's angry. And why is your countenance fell? You see, there's two major reasons why God raises a question. Number one, he wants you always to remember he knows everything. Number two, he wants to remind you that you need to get to the root of the matter so you can fellowship with him. And I am sure that there are hundreds of you sitting here and hundreds on the radio and on the web that would have to say today that some of the things that they do and find themselves involved in and the problems they have today as young adults or old adults or middle-aged adults could go back to their childhood or could go back to their teenage years or to their 20s or their 30s, whatever. It's because of this mean mother I had. It's because of this alcoholic father I had. It's because of this abusive uncle I had. It's because of a wicked grandfather I had. It's always because of something, but yet your life has never been able to go forward because that's hanging up in your heart. And so the Word of God tells us that God asks questions. But also when we saw Noah last night, we recognize it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He's a man of integrity. No integrity on the planet. Except for Noah and his wife, their three sons, and their three wives. Only 8 people got on that ark. But yet God said, I am fed up with mankind. I've given them so much and blessed them so much, but they continually get wicked. In fact, their thoughts of their heart are continually evil and wicked. So that's how God looks. He sees the heart. And that's the best that you and I can do, is continually come up with wicked and evil thoughts apart from God. Jeremiah amplified it. Jeremiah said that the heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? So above everything, the heart is the wickedest thing there is. Jesus said from the heart proceeds adultery, drunkenness, murder, lasciviousness, wickedness, evilness, and all sorts of evil things. He says it comes out of a heart. It's all created by man. And the devil spurs that side of the human nature up, so wickedness keeps spreading. You see, there would be no F Street bookstore down the street unless there were wicked hearts that wanted to look at pornography. There would be no, you know, slavery among the young women that are topless dancers and things that are making a lot of money but giving their bodies away to do it if there weren't wicked-hearted men and women that wanted to go be a part of that, you see. The Bible already tells us that. So there's no antidote for the wickedness of your heart. You can go to primal scream therapy and shout your lungs out, and your heart's still going to be wicked. You can have electric shock treatment, your heart is still going to be wicked. You can take depressants and things to push it down. You can get drunk. You can run all you want, but your heart's still going to manufacture sin and wickedness. Except the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 that the word of God is quick and powerful, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder, splitting the soul and the heart, showing you in the spirit, showing you the intents and the thoughts of your heart, and goes down to the joints and to the marrow of your bone. So it's only the Bible, it's only the Holy Scriptures of God that can separate into your soul and your spirit and say, here, Sally, here, Bob, here, Jim, here, Mary, look at your thoughts. Now look at them in the light of my word and realize how far your thoughts are from my thoughts. In fact, in Isaiah 55, God says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways, than the heavens are from the earth, are my ways and thoughts from yours. And so only the Word of God, a daily diet of the Word of God, can keep your heart pure. And you need to know the Bible and love the Bible and learn the Bible, memorize these scriptures. Because when a lustful thought comes in, boy, the Word of God can come right out and whoosh, hack it off and whoo, thank you, Lord, forgive me. And that God can speak to you through His Word. So it's important for us to see that this guy was there and he says, I want to ask you, do you know why you're doing what you're doing? You're doing it because I know, but I want you to discover it. If you do well, shall you not be accepted, he says in verse 7. Which means that Cain knew the right way to give an offering. Now, I have read commentaries where the scholar has said, and rightfully so in some of these instances, there's nothing in the original language that says this is the first offering that man has ever given. But there's nothing in the scriptures either that says that there was a prescribed manner to give an offering. I differ with that in this. That when Adam and Eve sinned and they covered themselves with fig leaves, God gave them animal skins to cover themselves, which means that God killed an animal and shed the blood. And that was the only way that they would ever have their sins forgiven, was shedding the blood. He knew that his son, Jesus Christ, would come to this planet and redeem the planet by shedding his blood. He knew that the law would say, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So I think that Adam and Eve knew that God wanted a living sacrifice to bring them back into fellowship. Though God met with them in the garden, they're now outside the garden. The only way they can communicate now is only with the sacrifice. And the Bible says in Timothy that there's only one mediator between man and God, and that's the man Christ Jesus. So all of a sudden, some of you say, well, I'm a Catholic and I have to go talk to the priest, or I have to do this or go through. No, God is the only one that accepts Jesus Christ, that he's the go-between. Jesus is. He's the one that died for you. The pastor didn't die for you. The priest didn't die for you. The religion didn't die for you. The church didn't die for you. Jesus Christ. He's the only mediator, not Mary, not Joseph, not St. Christopher, not some statue or some idol. The Lord Jesus Christ gave his sinless blood for you, and that's who you talk to. So God set this up, and I'm sure that for all these years, the family came to the altar, and they worshiped God. So it shows us more than likely Adam and Eve had repented of their sin and they still kept worship going with God. But this boy, this young man, or however old he was, I guess when you live to be 900 years, you could be young at 100. This guy says, I'm bringing spuds today. I'm not bringing a lamb, or I'm not going to my brother. Maybe he's jealous of his little brother or envious of him or angry because he always did everything correctly. And maybe you have that against your little sister today. Or your big brother. There's jealousy, there's envy, there's a rivalry going on. It's not good. Somebody has to take the higher ground and say, cease fire, I repent. Has to happen between husbands and wives. hearts need to be pure and need to be open. And so God says, you know the right way. But I want to tell you something, son. If you do not well, verse 7, sin lies at the door. And unto you shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him. This is interesting, because this is a very poetic Hebrew word here. He uses the term, sin lies at the door, is the same term as a wild beast crouching ready to pounce upon its victim. And what he's saying to Cain, and it's very possible some think that actually there was a lion or some wild beast waiting outside to attack Cain when he went outside. But notice this little word here in verse 7, sin lies at the door. Well, they were inside someplace. And he's basically saying, you've come into my house to worship me, and you come in with all this garbage, and you won't let it go. I wonder if you came into God's house with a chip on your shoulder. I wonder if you've come to God's house with God's people, and you even know God, but you've got so much baggage that you're carrying, and you never get into the Word of God and let him deal with you. And you hope that the preacher can do all the living for you and give you a message that maybe will help you for a minute. And that's what he's saying. The minute you go out that door. So he came into a place of worship to worship God. But he came with a chip on his shoulder. And he came with bitterness and anger and wrath. And he came with an offering that was not acceptable. You know, it's sort of like taking an offering. You know, I said, oh, I hate that bag. Come by. I don't want to give anything, but I don't want to look like I'm a nerd sitting next to these people. I see them writing checks. Okay, you hit the bottom so the change bounces up and make it look like you dropped a bunch in, you know. And God says, what's that all about? Come on. I don't need your money. Then somebody else says, hey, Lord, you just blessed us. We sold a bunch of stock or our house sold, and we want to give you 10% or 50% or whatever, and praise the Lord. You know, it's the attitude of the heart. And this guy came into God's house with a bad attitude. All the time, God's talking to him and saying, come on, let's change, let's change. Do you know the root of your bitterness and your wrath and why you've turned your scan away from my eyes and you don't want to look at me anymore? Come on, let's deal with this. Oh, no. We see stubbornness. We see a strong will. We see an arrogant, egotistical, self-centered guy. It's my way, and I don't care what damage it causes between me and you or what hurt it causes to my mother or father or to any of my siblings. I'm going to do it my way. That's how it's going to be. And so God says, but I'm telling you something. If you leave my house with this sin, the minute you walk out that door, sin is going to jump you like a wild lion. And his desire is not to pat you around and to play with you like a tame house cat. His desire is to take those claws and rip you and shred you and wound you and make you lame and cripple and to hurt you and just watch you until you get near death, and then he'll just take you out. That's what sin's going to do to you. It's going to be like a wild beast that hasn't eaten, but he's focused in on you. And when he gets you, you're going to know that you've been gotten. And you know, that could be the same for you or me right now. God is begging us, saying, come on, you're in my house. This is where I pour out my blessings. But the minute you go out that door, if you take this junk with you, it's going to get you. But at the end of verse 7, he says, but you shall rule over it. And do you know there's hundreds of people sitting here today that have been worse off than you? And that's kind of hard to find. I didn't sleep much last night, and I've had a lot of pain right now. And I was grumbling the whole time. I don't even want to go, Lord. And why do I have to go? Let somebody else preach something. You know, just grumbling the whole time. Wondering, how can I get through this pain? And then I meet somebody today that's in 1,000 times more pain and discomfort than I am. And as I'm standing there talking to them and seeing them in their pain, writhing and hanging on to a post to stand there and talk to me and saying, thanks, Lord, for the little bit of pain I have, you know? And you sit here today and you shake your fist at God and you bring him your potatoes, you know? And you just look at him. Say, I'm not even going to look you in the eye. Just, I'm here. Yeah, I'm here. I'm here. You know, and you got this chip on your shoulder. But there are people here that have had addictions worse than yours. And that sin has pounced on them. And girls have given up their virginity. And men have given up their brain cells to stupid drugs and all sorts of things in this room. But yet, the sin pounced on them, but the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed them, and now they rule over it. And they're sitting in heavenly places with God, and their lives are in God's hands and no longer in theirs. And there isn't one of us here today. The Bible says there is no temptation taken in you, but such as is common to every man. But God is faithful, that he will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able to bear. And with that temptation, he will give you the means of escape. And that's exactly what he's doing with Mr. Acquire, Mr. Cain. He's given him the means of escape to repent. and to say, God, I am so sorry. I've come with this chip. I'm so uptight. I'm so angry. And I know that this is displeasing to you, but I'm pushing you is what I'm doing. And I'm pushing Adam. I'm pushing my mom. I'm pushing my brother. I'm going to do it my own way. And I'm sorry. We see no remorse, no humbleness, or no broken spirit. And you don't ever want to leave God's house in this condition. I cannot tell you the number of people that I know of that have left God's house on a Sunday, and I've gotten a phone call. And they went off their motorcycle, or they ran into a telephone pole, or they were off of La Jolla Cove, or they were skydiving, or they had a heart attack, and they never got it right with God. Son, if you leave my house, you're going to have a price to pay. And I'm not going to force you to love me. I never forced your brothers or your sisters, never forced your mother or your father. But I am a loving God, and I have to let you know this is the fruit of what's going to happen to you. In verse 8, Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said to Cain, where's Abel, your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, here it says that he started walking, and the field was his forte. He was a tiller of the ground. He probably knew every rock, every boulder. If he killed him with a rock, he knew the right rock where it'd be. He probably knew the area of the field where he could leave his body and nobody would ever be there. He knew everything about the field. The devil likes to take you off of where you're solid. He likes to get you off of the scripture. He likes to get you away from the house of God. He wants to get you out in the field, and then he wants to thump you. He wants to get you in those dark, dusty places, you know, where the lights are down low and the music is up loud. And he just wants to get you off balance and put stuff in you, so that your head isn't thinking clearly. And then he wants to throw lust at you, and he wants to throw things at you and slither into your life in so many ways so you're off balance. And that's just what he did to his brother. He rose up. Doesn't mean that he's sitting down then got up and slugged him or something. It's the word for attack. He attacked his brother. See, what happened was the anger was there. And then the anger turns into wrath. And then the wrath turned into a rage. And I never thought of this in 30 years of reading this verse until yesterday afternoon. I wonder if Cain actually desired to murder his brother, or if he's just going to go thrash him a little bit and give him a big can of whooping, you know, and beat him up and push him around, twist his arm, you know, knock him down. Just, I'm the big brother around here. And maybe the rage got so far that he went too far and then murdered his brother. And then thought, oh my goodness, what have I done? We don't know. Either way, it was horrible. But here we see the mutation of the human gene pool. Just not many years earlier, fellowshipping in utopia with God in the Garden of Eden, that now the kids are killing each other. And so God says, where's your brother? He knew where he was. He knew where his body was. He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? I'd like you to say those words out loud with me, all of you together in unison. Am I my brother's keeper? Ready? Am I my brother's keeper? Absolutely, yes, you are. You have a great responsibility of accountability to your mother and your father, to respect them. Even if they don't deserve your respect, you honor them, and God will honor you. You have a responsibility and accountability to your sisters and your brothers, even if you don't get along, but hopefully today you'll call them. Hopefully today you'll write them a letter or an email, and you'll start working on it. Yes, you are your brother's keeper. I am accountable to the thousands of you that come here every week. You are accountable to me. I'm accountable to my entire staff and the 276 employees. They are accountable to me. The pastors are accountable to one another and to me. We have accountability to a board of directors who oversee everything. And they are accountable to God and to all of us. You are accountable as a church, those of you that find this your church, to every church of the 1,250 in San Diego County. They are accountable to us. We are accountable, even though we're a church, we're accountable to the 2,465,388 people that live in San Diego County. They are accountable to one another. We're accountable to the 31 million people that live in the state of California and 278 million people that live in the United States of America and the 6 billion people that live on the planet. Yes, Jesus said two things that bring it all together, the law and the prophets, and you and your religion or your faith. Number one, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, and all of your strength. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. You are accountable, and you are your brother's keeper. And I have a right, as an accountable person, to stand up and say there's wickedness down the street, and it shouldn't be there. Now, if the leaders of our community say, well, we're all for wickedness and we're going to let them be there, they have to answer to our Father. But I have accountability to all the children of this community to stand up and defend them. When I was asked to be on the radio the other day about standing up for the Boy Scouts, gladly. But I know there's an element that has an agenda that doesn't want the Boy Scouts being anywhere. It's beyond the Boy Scouts renting a place they've had for 80 years. It's beyond that. It's the future of the morals and the ethics and the courage and the stamina and the strength of a young mind to feel safe in an environment where nobody's going to hit on them. That they can learn character. And they can be looking at role models that they want to be like, that'll be the future leaders of industry and the future leaders of education. I have a right and a responsibility to be the keeper of my little brothers, my little sisters, to set up an education system. I have the right to set up books and all sorts of things, publishing companies, to help the next generation know there is a Jesus Christ, to inspire musicians and people that have creative talents to go for it for God. Yes, I am my brother's keeper, and you are your brother's keeper. And many of the problems we find ourselves in as a society that is disintegrating with mutations in every state is that we have given up loving one another. And we have forgot. We call it patriotism. But no, it's deeper than that. It's loving one another. Americans used to love one another. They didn't kill one another. They didn't rape each other. They didn't beat each other up. They didn't rip each other off. They didn't have bars on their window. Because I could leave my keys in the car, and I could leave my home unlocked, and I could let you borrow something. I could trust you. But not anymore. Because the spirit of Cain and its mutation in the gene pool has worked its way right into your street. That's why you have orange signs with hooded guys with black hats saying, we're neighborhood watch. We're watching you. Yeah. Any burglar in town knows that's the neighborhood you want to hit because nobody's watching. They're only trying to scare away that sign. And every salesman that's a door-to-door salesman knows that the easiest sale is the house that has a sign on it that says, no solicitors wanted. They go to that house anyhow because they know that person is really saying, I am too weak and I can't say no to somebody that sells me something. And they know that they're going to be able to do it. It's like the Bible salesman. They needed a new Bible salesman for the Bible company. And they couldn't get anybody to apply. And one guy applied and he stuttered. They said, well, I don't know how we're going to have a Bible salesman, you know, stuttering. They said, well, we got to take him. This guy sold more Bibles than anybody in the history of the company. He sold hundreds of Bibles every day. And after about 3 weeks, and he had made tremendous royalties and everything, the head of the whole company, he got all the administrators together and said, how in the world do you do this? We know you have this speech problem, and how did you do this? He said, whoa, I'm knocking on the door. And then the lady at the house comes to the door, and I say, hello, I am a Bible salesman. And I would like to know, would you like to buy a Bible, or would you want me to read it to you? Way to sell Bibles, I guess. And he says, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened up her mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. So now the curse has gone three dimensions. First dimension, he cursed the ground. Second dimension, he cursed Satan. And third dimension, the curse now goes to the human race. And when you till the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto you her strength. Literally, in the original language, it says the ground will turn her face from you. So here is a man that his whole life was what he could do with his hands, and his whole feeling of worth was what came out of the ground. God now says, part of your curse is, no matter how hard you work, you're barely going to make it beyond the poverty level. The earth is not going to give to you what you used to get from it. And maybe it's what you're doing that you get your life out of. You feel so good at the end of the day because you won the case, or you made the million, or you sold the deal, you know? And that's where your worth comes from. And God says, no, I want your worth to come from me. I want you to put your life out on the line and go do what you do because I've given you the gift to do it. But I want you to get your worth from me. He's still giving this man an opportunity to repent. And he's saying, you're not going to be able to make the ground do the things it used to be able to do with it. And Cain said, and he also said, number two, you will be a fugitive and a vagabond shall you be in the earth. Now you cannot be a fugitive unless you've committed a crime and other people know about it. And you haven't paid the price for that crime. Because if you went to jail or paid the dollar amount for the ticket, you're not a fugitive. You're just out there. But other people may know. He's committed the crime. He's committed murder. He's a fugitive. So there are other people living, and somehow there was a communication system that all the people on the planet at that time knew that this guy had gotten out of favor with God. So he's a fugitive, but he's a vagabond. Vagabond means he's never going to have roots anywhere. He's always going to be restless. And this man who is leaving a stable society with a family that loves him, with a business that is always growing and doing well, this man, because of his arrogance, is going to be restless and never find peace in his heart because he can bring himself to nothing but arrogance and selfishness. Instead of saying, God, can we stop right here? Can you forgive me right now? This is too much to handle. Instead, Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. I can't do this on my own. That's the time he should have said, please forgive me. Behold, you have driven me, number one, out this day from your face. I'm not going to see you anymore. Number two, the face of the earth, I shall be hid from you. And number three, I'll be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. I'll be roaming around. And number four, it'll come to pass that everyone that finds me will slay me. So this tells us that violence was either out there in the world as he leaves this comfortable place with his family, or anybody that was godless was open game. And that lion that was ready to pounce, the people would see him and say, that guy's not walking with God, let's kill him. And the only protection you and I have between the fine line of life and death is God. He's the one that gave you your life. He's the only one that can take it. But when your time comes for your life to go, are you going to go with him or go back to the dust? Because in closing, the Lord says to him, therefore, whoever slays Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any find him, they should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelled in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And when you go out of the presence of the Lord, you're going to nod out too. And you're not going to be thinking very clearly. And he goes to this land of Nod. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived, and she bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. Enoch means teacher. And what is really being said here is that when a man is restless and he has no roots, he's going to keep himself as busy as he can so he doesn't have to face the reality of what he's done. And you may be a person that puts headphones on. Everywhere you go, you've got music blaring. You've got action, activity. You're always on the move. You can never just settle down and let God speak to you. You want to stop that today, because when you go outside this door, sin is crouching like a wild beast and wants to destroy you. Yes, he'd be a vagabond, but to get over the restlessness, he says, I'm going to show them, I'm going to build a city, I'm going to stay right here, and I'm going to draw people to me. And he names it Enoch, and Enoch means teacher. This city will be the teacher of all mankind, that you don't need God and you can do it on your own. And every city from Enoch on was always designed with its government and its city councils, its leadership and its business, that this will be separation of church and state. We don't need God. We can do it on our own. And man outside of God takes his energies and his strengths and his gifts and perverts them to build a world system for the devil unknowingly, and does it without God being in the heart of it. You don't want to be a part of that system. You want to come to God and say, God, I have sinned and I have erred and I have done it my own way, and I'm asking that you will forgive me. And I'm asking that you'll patch up and bind up the brokenhearted in my family. And I pray that you'll just erase all these stupid things that we've said to one another. And you want God to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. You don't want to go out on your own and nod out. You don't want to turn your scan away from the face of God. You don't want to go with your own labors, and you don't ever want to go into the house of God with a chip on your shoulder and go out with that chip. Because what we want to do is go into God's house and let him speak to you and say, that's me. Please give me another chance. And you know something? He's a great giver of another chance. He'll forgive you no matter how wicked and deceitful. I don't think anybody here has murdered your brother. Couldn't be much worse than that. But you may have assassinated your mother verbally, or your little sister. You may have killed them with your anger and crushed them, that you've built walls. You put moats around with alligators that they can't get near your heart and love you. You're a stranger to the family. You keep away. You've caused grief and pain, just like Cain. But today is a great day to say, God, I want it to stop. I don't want the mutation to keep carrying on to my kids in my future life. I want your love, and I want your forgiveness. And whatever I have to do, please show me. And God says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. He'll do it through you. Just give him the chance. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Father, without you, we literally can do nothing. And we look at this man that's so self-centered and strong-willed. Even up to the end, when you have told him what his judgment would be, he never says, I'm sorry. He never sheds a tear. He's just concerned about himself. Well, look what'll happen to me if I get out there. Never once says, I am sorry. Please open our eyes today to see this in our lives, that we need to be sorry and to repent. We need to turn. God, have mercy on us. We're just made of dust. And the world has got us believing the Enoch lie. The neon signs, the blaring music, the flashy clothes and fast cars and big houses and dollar bills and diamonds and jewelry and flesh, flesh, flesh. And in that kingdom, there's never a moment to slow down and sit at your feet. And so, Lord, I would pray that you would just give a supernatural revelation to all of us. Are we in the heart of the city on Broadway? Are we in the suburbs of the city? Are we being educated by the city? Are we financing the city? Or do we really see ourselves as pilgrims and sojourners on this earth that we're in your kingdom? Our citizenship is in heaven. May you help these men and women, Lord. They're in your house today. And may your great loving hand remove the chips off the shoulders and humble the heart, that arrogance and pride would give way to, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Help these men and women. Let them just see your love, Lord, and fill them with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.